pray before we start, get this word in. Father God, I thank you for drawing us together this morning again, to come together with one heart and mind to worship you, to exalt you in our midst and in our lives. And we thank you for your word, Father, and thank you for your Holy Spirit quickening the word in our hearts. I pray for the understanding of your word to grow and develop in each heart that will hear this word today. I do pray that it will come alive, Lord, and bring forth fruit, bring forth that godly character that we want to see coming through our lives. So we thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you for your blessing on us. It's so precious, and we're so grateful, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
I began last week with a statement that I'll read again to you this morning. But this message has come from the revelation afresh for me on the fact that I'm a new creation. In our Bible study on a Thursday night, we've been listening to Derek Prince, and he's been talking about this very thing, about what Jesus did so that we could be born again. Jesus came to earth as a man. We understand that, we know that. He came to the earth as a man, and he went to the cross as a man. And what he did on the cross was so amazing and so powerful. As this revelation has really sort of come alive on the inside of me, I've realized, looking at the scripture, that so much scripture is written around this truth. I'd never really seen that before. We are a new creature. Let me just read this statement to you. Jesus died as the last Adam. That's what the Bible says. It calls him the last Adam. And what that means is that he was the last of the Adamic race who would ever have to be under the dominion of sin. Now, he wasn't in himself sinful, but he became sin for us, the word says. He became sin for us, and he took that sin to the cross, and he took it to the grave. And so he was the last Adam, in terms of the last man who would ever have to be in the bondage of sin. Up until then, man was sinful. There was nothing he could do about it. But when Jesus went to the cross, he broke that condition. He took Adam to the grave. He was the last Adam. And he rose as the second man. Now, this is quoting from 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not making this up. He rose the second man. Now, what Paul is saying by that is, he's saying that Adam was the first man, and Adam was the first type of man. He was the first type of man who was sinful, corrupt, and full of iniquity. Jesus rose again, the second type of man, and that second type of man is a God-man who is free from sin. And he was the first of that new God-man race. And then anybody who then comes into him enters into that same God-man race. And that's what the new creation is all about. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Jesus died as the last Adam, and he rose as the second man. His death broke the Adamic reign of sin over mankind. He took to the cross the iniquity, that's the rebellion and sinfulness of mankind. He took to the cross the iniquity, the consequences of the iniquity, and the punishment of the iniquity. And he dealt with it fully and absolutely. He put it to death on the cross. When he died, it died with him. He rose victorious over it, having put it to death, and he was raised a second type of man, the firstborn of a new God-man race. Hereafter, any person who believes on him enters into that same death and resurrection. Their Adamic nature is put to death. It is circumcised out of them. And they are recreated, brand new, reborn into that new God-man race. And that is the condition of every believer. Our Adamic nature has been put to death in Christ. And then in Christ, we then enter into this new God-man race, free from sin. So that's what I was talking about last week. This is all about what Jesus did on the cross, that he became sin, took our Adamic nature on himself, the sin of the whole world, the whole of Adam, which is every human being who was ever born and will ever be born. He took that on the cross and he put it to death so that we could then enter into the new life that he's provided for us. For those of you who are visiting today, I don't mean to do it, but I repeat myself a lot. I'll just warn you now. It seems to be how I teach. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11 is where Paul talks about the gospel. He summarizes the gospel and he talks about how there's a resurrection and that Christ had to die. We understand that, but he also had to rise. Because when he died, he took our sin into the grave. But that wouldn't have been enough for us. We needed him to rise the second man so that we could then enter into the second man. If Jesus hadn't risen, we would still be dead in our sin. That's what Paul says. If Christ be not risen, you are dead in your sins. You are yet in your sins, he says. So Jesus had to rise victorious over everything so that we could enter into it. So that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he compares Adam to Jesus. He calls Adam the first Adam, Jesus the last Adam. And he makes this comparison of Adam being the first type of man, Jesus being the second kind of man, the first fruits. We see that he died as Adam, as a man of Adam's race, and he was raised the second man, a new God-man race. And we are born the first kind of man. We are all born Adam. We all have one common ancestor, and we have inherited his sinful nature. And that's why we need to be born again, the second type of man, a God kind of man. We looked at loads of scriptures. Paul talks about how that's happened to us. We looked at Romans 6, 2 to 8, where Paul says that we are buried with him in the baptism, raised with him. He talks about that so much. When he died, we died. And in Romans 6, 11, he says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Reckon means take inventory, search and see, find out, look in the word and see what the word says about what's happened to you, that you are dead. Your Adamic nature is dead and now you are alive in Christ. I'm just summarizing here. We looked at Colossians 2, 11 to 13, which talks about the body of sins has been put off by circumcision. I love this because we had in the Old Covenant, the sign of the people being in covenant with God was circumcision of the flesh. And that was the sign that they were God's people. But it was a picture of what was going to happen to us in the New Covenant, that we were also going to have this circumcision as being the sign that we are in a covenant. But it's a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. It's something that happens on the inside of us. That sin nature is cut out. It's this spiritual procedure that God does when we receive Jesus. Our old sinful nature is removed, and we are reborn with a new, sinless, God-type nature. We are buried with him in baptism, risen with him. We were dead, now we're alive in him. Paul repeats himself a lot on this subject. It's a major theme of Paul's, that we were this and we are now this. We used to have to live like this, but now we can live like this. And when you read his letters, that's all that he's talking about, this comparison of the behaviors that you can expect from an Adamic person to the behaviors that God-man type of person can now live in and exhibit. Again in Colossians 3, later on he says, we are risen with Christ, we are dead, we have put off the old man, talking about the Adamic nature, we have put on the new man, talking about this new God-man nature. In Galatians 2, we looked at how we are dead to the law, we are crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's what he's talking about here. I was crucified with Christ. I am dead, but I'm alive in him. The life I now live, I live it by the faith that he's given me and in what he's done for me. He talks in Galatians 3, we are baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ, and then he talks about how we are all one in Christ, that in Christ there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no male, no female, there's no bond, no free, there's no fleshly separation now, we are all one in Christ. We are now all this one new God-man being, race, if you like, in Christ. We looked at Ephesians, which says we were dead in sin, but by his grace he's made us alive, that he has raised us up and we sit together in heavenly places, equals with him. And this is amazing, that we have this equality now with Jesus because we have his life on the inside of us. And he talks about how we are his workmanship, this new God-man person that we are. What we were was we were uncircumcised, we were without Christ, aliens and strangers from the covenants, without hope, without God in the world. But we were brought near to God by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, and he has made himself of two. He's brought together Jew and Gentile into one new God-man race. So there was all these separate people, there was Jew and Gentile, and everybody that we have in the world, all the differences, all the separate things going on. But when we come into Christ, there's none of that. There's only the equality and the unity of being in him. We are now no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are God men. So that's really a basic summary of last week. I really enjoyed it. I just love these principles. I think they're amazing. Let's look at John 8:32. Just by way of introduction today, Jesus says in John 8:32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth alone doesn't make you free. You have to know it. And this is what's so important about the word, because the word is truth. But this will not benefit us until we know it. We can't just expect God to somehow download this into us. It doesn't work like that. We have to search these things out so that we know them and understand them. Everything I just said about being part of the new God-man race, having our Adamic nature circumcised out of us, if we don't understand what that's all about, it's not going to do us any good. But when we know, when we get the revelation that we are not bound by that old way anymore, that we have been set free, made new, into a new way of living, that is what will empower us. Because I know from personal experience, personally and in dealing with Christians, 99.99% of us are not walking in the victory that there is available for us. Even these last weeks as this revelation has been coming alive in me, I am so aware that I am not fulfilling, I'm not living out fully everything that I've got on the inside of me, but I'm excited to find out. And as I say, the more I'm reading the word, the more I'm seeing that Paul talks about this principle all the time. He's really keen for us to understand that our old man is dead and that we are a new type of man and that we can live out of that. So it's so important that we know these truths, and it comes through the word. So I'd like to show you some of these scriptures that Paul talks about what has happened to us on the inside. That it's through the word that we find it, And then in walking in the faith of that, walk it out in our lives and see the fruit of those truths manifest in our lives. Jesus goes on to say later on in that chapter, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not just partially free, but free indeed. We are free from the Adamic nature, and we can walk in that freedom and in that power. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says something astounding that you'll have read. In verse 16, he says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. I want to read to you Andrew Womack's commentary on this passage, because he says it really well. He says, "We have the mind of Christ." What an awesome statement. We haven't just had a portion of Christ's wisdom transferred to us. We have the mind of Christ. We know everything that Jesus knows. Some people can't believe this. Their school grades prove that they don't have the mind of Christ. We know from our own experience that there's gaps in our experience compared to what we would expect Jesus to experience. So what's right? Their experience or what God says? So what's right? Our experience of limitation or the fact that we have the mind of Christ? What's right? Well, in this case, they're both right. Our physical brains are limited and certainly do not know everything. There are many scriptures that make this point, including the very context of Paul's statement here. But in our new born-again spirits, we are completely new creatures. We actually have the mind of Christ. Our born-again spirits have been renewed in knowledge after the same image of him that created us. We have received an anointing in our spirit so that we know all things. Praise God. So the spiritual portion of us as Christians has the mind of Christ, while our physical brains do not. This is why the renewing of our physical minds is so important. We already have the perfect wisdom of Christ on the inside, but we need to transfer that knowledge to our physical minds and thereby change our physical emotions and actions and the results thereof. It's not our spirits that we are trying to train in the Word of God. Rather, the Holy Spirit is trying to train our physical minds to let the perfect wisdom of Christ, which is already resident in the spirit of every believer, prevail over our carnal thinking. How can we tap this mind of Christ? God's word is spirit and life, John 6:63. God's word has written in print what is written in our hearts. That's powerful. In the mind of Christ. Therefore, as we study God's word with the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit, this mind of Christ is reproduced in our physical minds, and the life of God is released in our bodies. That's powerful. So although we have been born again, we have been recreated into new God-men beings, the fruit and the effect of that will not happen unless we renew our minds with the Word of God. And we'll just be walking around, living like Adam, with all this wonderful, amazing power on the inside of us and tapping none of it. That's why we need to use the word to change our thinking from Adam to Jesus. Because we effectively have two minds. We have an Adamic way of looking at things, or we have a God-man way of looking at things. And we need to choose. We get to choose how we live. Are we going to live like Adam, or are we going to live like a God-man? We get to choose. Colossians 3:10, we've already mentioned about our new man being renewed in knowledge. And the word renewed means renovated. So you can imagine taking an old house, for example, that's been burned. It's just a shell left. And taking that house and working on it, rebuilding it, refurbishing it, bringing it up to standard again so that somebody can live in it. That's what God has done with us. He's taken us from this feeble, useless, burnt out Adam, and he wants to make us renovated into something beautiful, functional, worth looking at, something that's useful. And that happens through the knowledge of his word. We are renewed, we are renovated by the word of God. 1 John 2:20 talks about how we have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. That's what that scripture says. You might not believe that. That's 1 John 2:20. We have an unction, which is an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. He's saying again, that's what's inside us, but how do we get that out? How do we find out what that is? It's through the Word. That's where these things are. Romans 12, 1 and 2 we're familiar with. In verse 2, Paul says, be not conformed to this world. That means don't be cast into the mold of this world. Don't be cast into the mold of Adam. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know transformed is the word metamorpho, where we get the metamorphosis. That's the kind of transformation and renovation that God wants to do in us by his word, to make us brand new, not just in our spirit, but in the way we are viewing life. It's making our thinking line up with God's word, and that's what affects this transformation in our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Paul says, I won't go into the context, I'll just take it completely out. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's in as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. He's talking about looking into a mirror and seeing the glory of God. When we look into a mirror, we don't literally see God's glory. But then if you look in James, he talks about this same thing, about mirrors. And let's read from verse 23. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In Corinthians, Paul is talking about looking into a mirror and seeing the glory of God. Here, James is talking about looking into the mirror of the word and seeing in yourself what God has done in you. This is how he wants us to use the word, to read the word and see ourselves there. So, for example, when you read, I am crucified with Christ, that's Paul writing that. But God wants us to look at that and see ourselves in that. To see, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. He wants us to identify with his word and see ourselves in what he's saying through it. And he's saying, you don't look in a mirror and then forget what you look like. So he says, don't look in the word and then forget what you are, what you look like, what you actually have on the inside of you. He says, keep looking into it. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Keep looking, keep looking, keep looking to see who you really are. I have a daughter who loves mirrors. She's right there. There's no way she is going to forget what she looks like. because wherever there's a mirror in the room, when she's talking to you, she's not looking at you when she's talking, she's looking in the mirror as she's talking. She loves a mirror, loves to see what she looks like. And why not? With that face, who wouldn't look in the mirror? God wants us to be like that. Just have your eye on who you are all the time. Continue therein, he says. Just keep your eye on it all the time. Never forget what you look like. Never forget who you are, what he's made you on the inside. Keep looking into that perfect word and it will change your life. This is one of our constant encouragements in this fellowship to you. I mean, this is just a needle on the record morning because it's impacted me, because it just underlined again and again for me the importance of keeping my eye on who I really am, because that is what will help me to not live like Adam. If I keep looking at the truth of who I am in my God-man, that will help me to overcome in life. Get to know the word. Get to know it, because the truth you know will make you free. It will have an effect. Because here's the point. How we think does affect our life in every area. It's how the world works, how we think. I can't reach out and pick out my glasses case without thinking about it first. We have to think something before we do it. So the way we think is absolutely crucial, and it does determine the outcome. And the Bible shows us that we have two mindsets going on in our lives, and we need to be aware of this. We have an Adamic mindset, and we have a Jesus mindset. Because when we got born again and all things became new, that was in our born-again spirit. When our nature died and we were given a new nature, but we were not given a new mind, that has to be transformed by renewal. That's what Paul says. That doesn't happen automatically. That's where you have to actually physically open your book or listen to something and make the effort to actually get into the word, because you've got two minds. And whichever one we're thinking out of is going to determine the results that we get. Are you still in James? Go back a bit, because he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is talking about having two minds. And this is talking about a person trying to receive from God with an Adamic mindset. It's not going to work. We need to approach God in the faith of who we really are and of what Jesus has done if we're going to expect to receive anything from God. That double-minded means two-spirited. Now, we know that we are a new spirit, but the reality is that we have two minds. We have an Adamic mindset and a God-man mindset, and we need to change our thinking from Adam to God-man. From Adam to Jesus, which is what the word is for. We need to understand that we no longer have to live as Adam, in sickness and defeat and depression, weakness, failure, limitation, whatever negative connotation you have that is to do with an Adamic nature. We do not have to live that way anymore. We have been born again, we have been recreated in the image of God with the very power of God within us to live the way Jesus lived, to see the miraculous, to see overcoming, supernatural, victorious living. But it will only come from thinking differently, from getting out of Adam and into Jesus. We need to be released from the mind of Adam so that we can walk in the victory of Jesus. That's the message of the Bible. It's the message of the New Testament. Be released from Adam and set free in Jesus. Are we approaching life through our Adam or our Jesus? Well, Adam is dead in you. Jesus is alive in you. The King is dead. Long live the King of Kings. Amen. Adam is dead in you. His dominion is broken. Jesus is alive in you. His dominion reigns. If we let it, if we're thinking that way, if our minds are in that place, or our minds still in the frailty and weakness of Adam. Where's your mindset this morning? Where's my mindset this morning? Where's your mindset this morning? I want to look at two examples of people who were raised from the dead, because I see this as a picture of us having been crucified with Christ and then raised from that death into Christ. We've been crucified and raised. So these two men who were raised not just from the dead, but from the grave. The first one is Lazarus, and the second one is Jesus. So these two were raised from the dead, from the grave. Just like us, we were buried with Christ, and we have been risen with him. So we have been raised from a grave in him. So let's look at Lazarus first of all in John 11. And in verse 11, he's talking to his disciples. He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." Then John 11, 25, Jesus is talking to Martha, and he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Anybody who was dead, but now they're alive. Amen. If you're a Christian, that is you. You were dead, but now you're alive. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Hallelujah. "Believest thou this?" he said. And then in verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. But he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So what did Jesus say unto them? "Loose him and let him go." Now, it doesn't say this, but I imagine Lazarus standing. If I'm standing here and I'm bound hand and foot in grave clothes and there's a napkin around my head and, "Lyra, you've been told to loose me," what's the first thing you're going to loose? You're going to take the thing off my head. That's the first thing that will come off. Now, it doesn't say that, but I'm convinced that that's what happened, that that's the first thing that was loosed from Lazarus, was the thing that was binding his head. All right? So let's look at Jesus then. In John 20, this is the resurrection morning. Mary Magdalene has been early. She's seen the empty tomb. She runs to get Peter and John, and they come running back to the tomb. And in verse 3, "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, which is John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and John did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in." So he's standing outside looking in, and he sees this pile of grave clothes there. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and saw the linen clothes, and he saw the napkin that was about Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together, folded up, in a place by itself. Now again, it doesn't say this, but when Jesus was loosed after he was raised from the dead, the first thing to come off was the thing that was binding his head. I mean, I don't know who loosed him. Say it's an angel. But you can imagine Jesus laid out on the slab that is a picture of the mercy seat, and going to his head and unwrapping his head. First of all, welcome back. Hi. Hallelujah. Whatever. And then folding that up, put that there. Then right, up you get, strip off the rest, leave it in a pile on the floor near the door, and out we go. The picture for me is that we've been resurrected, but we need to be loosed. We need to have our minds loosed from the grave clothes so that we can walk in the victory of the overcoming supernatural life that Jesus has given us. It's all about how we think. How we see ourselves will determine whether or not we're going to be living in victory. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But how many of you know that time passes anyway? Life goes on anyway. We may as well spend some time focusing on who we are in Christ so that as we are going through life, we're getting the best that we can out of it, seeing as much victory as we can in it, and not just living defeated, depressed existences, but to actually see the overcoming power that we have on the inside of us. We need to practice. We need to exercise ourselves in the Word. The Word actually says that. In Hebrews 5, Paul says, I'm assuming it's Paul, he says this very thing. Hebrews 5, verse 12. He's talking about the Word. He's giving them a bit of a rebuke here. He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, to me, that is speaking of two types of people. One type of person who can't be bothered spending time in the Word and is not really developing their own relationship with God through the Word, but just maybe turning up on a Sunday and sitting there like a wee pootie, a wee baby bird, just with your mouth open, and here, let me pop that in for you, let me pop that in for you. That's unskillful in the Word, and you're going to stay a babe like that, and you're never going to grow and be a mature person who's exercised in the Word to discern both good and evil, to discern what is of Adam and what is of Jesus. We need to exercise ourselves so that we can use the Word for ourselves and see the fruit in our own lives. Turn to Ephesians 5 with me. This is Paul, who is doing this thing of contrasting old and new. Ephesians 5, we'll read from verse 14. And I love this. When I read this, I did a lot of study on this, which I haven't got time to share, but I really love this. Paul is talking, and he says, "Wherefore he saith," and what he means by that is he's saying, God has said this previously, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is an Old Testament prophecy of our experience now. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 60, and Isaiah 60 doesn't actually say that, which is fascinating. But Paul has interpreted Isaiah 60 to mean this for us, that this is talking about our born-again experience of coming into this new God-man race. We have awakened from sleep. We have risen. We are alive in him. We were dead. We were asleep, but we've been raised up. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You could even look at this as Paul saying, arise from the old Adamic way of thinking and come into the light of a Christ way of thinking. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as Adam, but as wise, as a God-man, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise like Adam, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, God-man. And be not drunk with wine, which is all Adam, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit like a God-man. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He doesn't say this, but all day long, every day. Just keep your mind on the Lord. Keep your thoughts on the God-man bit of you, not the weak, frail, inferior stuff. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Romans 13:11, he says a similar thing, again, which I love. Romans 13:11, he says, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. That's good. Even though we're born again, some of us, it's like we're still dead. It's like we're dead. We're not dead. But it's like we are. It's like we're still asleep. Paul says it's high time we woke up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, Adam, and let us put on the armor of light, God-man. Let us walk honestly as in the day, God-man, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, which is all Adam, but put ye on the Lord Jesus. Keep your mind on Jesus and make not provision of the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The point is, the flesh has its ways, and we all have weaknesses in our flesh, but we have been empowered to be different. We have been born again into a new type of person who does not have to put up with all of that junk anymore, but can live the way God suggests, which is a good way to live, by the way. It's the best way. A positive, healthy, fulfilling way. I had intended to do my bit of typology this week, which is really good. You're going to love it. But I haven't got time. So I will do that again next week. Vic says I can have another week. I'm going to be looking at the typology, and which is all about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, which we love. But one of the things, let me just say this, one of the things that I do like about the sacrificial system is that it was over and over again. Now, Jesus died once, that's not what I'm getting at, but for them there was this constant reminder. They knew what it meant to be continually mindful of the things that God had done. And that's what we need to have, that continual reminding ourselves, continually instructing and getting ourselves around people to talk, getting ourselves into teaching, and getting ourselves into the Word so that we know who we are. Let me just finish with Joshua 1, which you all know. Because God says to him, we could read it in context, but let's just pick out verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Speak about it all day. How many of you, it's your favorite subject? Amen. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I know personally, I do watch telly and things. Well, I don't watch telly, but I watch things. But even when I'm watching, I'm thinking about the Lord. And somebody will say something on telly, and I'll think, oh, what a load of rubbish, you know. That's nothing to do with Jesus, or whatever, you know. I was watching a thing last night, and it was somebody's funeral, and at this funeral they said, so-and-so wouldn't want me to talk about God. I thought, oh, well, you know. And my mind is always on the things of the Lord. Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That's the best way to live. Why? Because then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. For Joshua, that was about the law. Now, we're not under the law, but we have the Word of God to reveal to us who we really are. And that's what we need to be meditating in. The scripture that Michelle read out this morning from Acts 2:42 talks about how the early believers continued in the apostles' doctrine. They talked about doctrine. They talked about the truths of the Word. They would have been talking about all these amazing things that they now have on the inside of them. And they were seeing miracles. And they were seeing things happen. They were no longer living lives of weak Adams, but they were living glorious, supernatural lives. Because their minds were on it. They were talking about it. They were encouraging each other in it to not be thinking like Adam, but think like the new God-man that you are. Yeah, he says in verse 8 there, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For us, when we're in the Word, it's that thou mayest observe to become all that is written therein. We already are, but if we want to see it becoming, it's through the Word. The thing that will set us free from the effects of the death that we inherited from Adam, that we are now free from, is to be continually reminded that Adam in us is dead, slain and consumed through the "it is finished" work of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your Word. It's so exciting. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will quicken and minister this Word to every heart, including mine, that it will be life-changing, life-transforming as we look into your Word and see who we really are through the mirror of your Word, to see everything that we have in you, Lord, and that it will impact our lives and be manifest, that we might be living the glorious, overcoming lives that you have planned for us, that abundant life that you came to give us. So we thank you for it, Lord, and thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.org. www.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.